We're going to come to God's Word now, and then we'll open out God's Word together. And Michael is going to read the next passage in chapter 11. We're making our way through Luke's Gospel, and Michael's going to read from chapter 11, verse 14 onwards. Thank you.
One day, Jesus cast out a demon from a man who couldn't speak. And when the demon was gone, the man began to speak. The crowds were amazed, but some of them said, "No wonder he can cast out demons. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons." Others, trying to test Jesus, demanded that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. He knew their thoughts, so he said, "Any kingdom divided by civil war is doomed. A family splintered by feuding will fall apart. You say I am empowered by Satan, but if Satan is divided and fighting against himself, how can his kingdom survive? And if I am empowered by Satan, what about your own exorcists? They cast out demons too, so they will condemn you for what you have said. But if I am casting out demons by the power of God, then the kingdom of God has arrived among you. For when a strong man is fully armed and guards his palace, his possessions are safe, until someone even stronger attacks and overpowers him, strips him of his weapons and carries off his belongings. Anyone who isn't with me opposes me, and anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. When evil spirit leaves a person, it goes into the desert, searching for rest. But when it finds none, it says, 'I will return to the person I came from.' So it returns and finds that its former home is all swept and in order. Then the spirit finds the seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they all enter the person and live there. And so that person is worse off than before."
Thank you, Michael. It's always refreshing when you suddenly hear a different translation, isn't it? Now, we're picking up again, as I say, in Luke's Gospel. Remember last time? That was Josh. A couple of weeks ago, because we had the Mission Sunday last week, and Josh took us through Jesus' model prayer. We often call it the Lord's Prayer. That call to align our lives and our prayers with the kingdom. And then it goes on to pray with shameless audacity. Do you remember that image of shameless audacity? And especially when that comes to asking God to give us the Holy Spirit, which is something God loves to do for his children. How much more does he love to do that? And Luke immediately moves on from talking about the Holy Spirit to the presence of an unholy spirit. And Jesus bringing healing. It's a man who is mute, and Jesus, he speaks again, because Jesus, through a simple exorcism and deliverance, brings healing. And some in the crowd are amazed, whilst others in the crowd, they're just hostile in their response to Jesus. Now, this morning, I'm not going to talk about the deliverance itself. We've got a fantastic sermon from Simon, because as we work through Luke's Gospel, back in Luke 8, you can check out our podcast history. It's called "That Weird Story About the Pigs." Okay, you won't forget that, will you? And you can check up on that. It was just before we went into that first lockdown in March 2020. And it deals with the reality of evil and Jesus' power over evil spirits and so on. So if you want to explore, I commend that to you. Now, as this passage and Jesus' teaching unfolds, it's kind of like we're faced with this question: is there hope for hard hearts? The hardened skeptics that Jesus encounters, or hearts that are hardened by fear, or those who hearts are simply hardened by the weight of life? And I believe the answer is yes, there is hope for hard hearts. Let's look at the first one of those. First, the skeptics. I don't know if you have you ever had a conversation with someone and it turns to the subject of Jesus. They may have brought him up, or faith, or Christianity. And sometimes you'll have someone and they start to make big statements or ask really big questions. Like, "Well, there can't be just one religion or one way to God, can there? Or how could a good God allow suffering? You can't take the Bible literally, can you?" And so the questions keep coming. Now, many of those questions, they're often good and genuine ones. And questions that we, if you're a follower of Christ, you ask the same questions and you come back to some of those again and look at it from a different angle and you're going back to God's word. But there's a difference, isn't there, between those who really want to know, who really want to explore, and those who are the already convinced. You know, they make statements or ask questions simply to defend their position, their own beliefs, and to denounce anybody who opposes them. And you have to kind of recognize and ask for the discernment to know the difference. That's certainly what appears to be happening here. You know, the underlying theme is Jesus has been doing amazing miracles, and Luke has recorded a number of those. But he's not towing the religious line expected. And so his detractors, they go on the offensive. And here they're publicly questioning the source of the power, Jesus' power, just to kind of sow doubt, pull the rug from underneath him. He does what he does because he's empowered by Beelzebub, they say. Now, literally, that name means the Lord of the Flies, which is just interesting if you're into literature. Lord of the Flies. But for them, that Beelzebub was Prince of Demons. Prince of Demons. You've got to say, it takes a really hard heart not to be amazed at the healing of somebody who was mute and could speak. And it takes an even harder heart to try and then bring down the one who has brought wholeness and bring it to many different people by claiming he's in league with the devil. That's the source of what he's doing. And I say, well, what hope for the hard of heart through those skeptics? Then, today, we certainly have them today. In fact, there's a rise in those. We have those who call themselves atheists, those who call themselves the new atheists, but there's a massive rise in those who respond to surveys and say they have no religious affiliation whatsoever. Different stances of being a skeptic, but many around there. Tim Keller, in his book, written about 10 years ago, just over 10 years ago, The Reason for God. And he points out this, skepticism is on the increase. Strangely, at the same time, robust orthodox belief is also on the increase, not just within Christianity, but other religions as well. They're both on the rise. And that has a negative effect on the conversations that we can have if you're not careful. Because when conversations turn to faith matters, it can become heated, deadlocked, or just deeply divided. He says this, we don't reason with the other side, we only denounce. And the whole raison d'etre for his book was to try and take us beyond that, to ask the big questions about our own faith and what lies beneath it, and help others, the skeptics, ask what's driving theirs. In the response of Jesus, we have a model of reasoning. And it's full of straightforward logic. And I would say it's the Holy Spirit-given wisdom. Paul writes to a church in Corinth, his first letter, chapter 12. He talks about the gifts of the Spirit. One of the gifts is the word of wisdom. It's the kind of wisdom that just unlocks a situation to bring healing or make a difference or just where something's got stuck. And we see it in operation in Jesus' life on a number of different occasions, which includes here, I would say. That Holy Spirit-inspired wisdom, it's there just to unlock and open out the truth of the situation, this testing situation that Jesus is in. And so he says, a kingdom, you know, can't rise against itself. A house upon house, civil war within families, you know, they'll fall. How can Jesus, in other words, be acting for the Prince of Demons if at the same time he's driving out a demonic influence, a demonic spirit? It's just not logical. Can you see that? And this spirit-inspired wisdom just cuts through. It's not logical to claim that Jesus is in league with the Prince of Demons if they're not going to say the same about their own Jewish counterparts who have brought deliverance and healing through similar, simple exorcisms. You see, he just highlights the truth of it. And he's getting to the nub of the issue here, that their underlying belief beneath the skepticism is their system of religion, which is fixed. He doesn't fit with it. And so they look for an excuse to denounce him. It's not just denouncing taking place in our culture and time. I love it when he doesn't wait for an answer or anything. Verse 20, he just says, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. See, he's saying that's what your conclusion is going to be. It's God. And this reference to the finger of God powerfully bringing healing would have resonated with his Jewish listeners within that first century. It would have resonated in their minds when Pharaoh, with the great Exodus story, and Pharaoh's heart is hardened. His magicians tell him, well, Moses and Aaron, what they're doing, the miracles, it's by the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart is hardened. And also the way Moses is up on a mountain, he receives 10 commandments from God, and he has 2 stone tablets, and it's the finger of God that inscribes those 10 commandments on the 2 tablets, Exodus 31, verse 18. See, Jesus, he's very clear, he's not in league with the devil. All his life shows and demonstrates that. He's a son of God. He's the God they believe in, if only they would know it. And he's the king of the kingdom, the Messiah they long for. There is hope for the skeptics today. There really is. And it requires prayer. Prayer ahead of time, ahead of your conversation with a colleague or a neighbor who's a hostile skeptic. Pray. Prayer changes things. Pray for God to soften their heart. Pray for the Holy Spirit to give you the word of wisdom that unlocks a conversation and helps truth to be seen for what it is. Pray for the ability to recognize the straightforward logic that can diffuse conflict and useless arguments from entrenched positions and opens out all sorts of possibilities for God to be at work. Pray. Pray. If you're a guy in the church, the next men's breakfast is on Saturday, the 4th of December. I've got the date right, haven't I, Gordon? Thank you. And it's going to be one that is suitable to invite a friend along. We'll be at our Parkway site. So get praying about who you might invite along to that. We're going to have a full English breakfast, with apologies to all the Welsh and Brazilian and Ghanaian. I don't know what a full Ghanaian breakfast looks like or a full Brazilian one, but you can enlighten me later. And we're going to have a really accessible talk as we think and reflect a bit about what models of manhood do we have at Christmas time. So you have a little think on who you could invite to that time. It's an 8 o'clock start, so if anybody says yes to you, your invitation, that's got to be an answer to prayer, isn't it, if nothing else is. So get on and invite. There's hope for the heart of hearts hardened by skepticism. And those whose hearts are hardened by fear. In Luke, the bit about the kingdom of God, after that bit, breaking in by the finger of God, Jesus says this, verse 21 and 22. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. He strips him of his weapons, as we heard in the reading that was read earlier. Do you know, there are times in our lives when the oppression and the activity of the evil one bring you down to the extent that you feel trapped, you're stuck, you're afraid that this is just how it's going to be. It's like you're constantly under attack and you can't see anything else. Like the strong man is in control and calling all the shots. But Jesus, he makes sure they know and we know someone stronger, someone greater, someone with greater power, power to overcome, power to disarm, to strip the weapons of the evil one. That's the image in verse 22. Jesus takes the armor away. And we know, looking back with hindsight, that's exactly what he did through the cross. through the cross, through the weakness of death on a cross, he not only defeated the power of death, but he disarmed the power of evil once and for all. And if you read through to the end of the book, end of Revelation, you'll see that the destiny of the power of evil is a lake of fire. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 through to 15, Paul says this to that church: God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. That's brilliant. Having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, that's our sins, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. It is done. The work of the cross. There is hope. Jesus is greater than the darkest power at work in your life. He has ultimate power. It's why he says, if we pray, deliver us from evil. Or your Bible might also say the translation, deliver us from the evil one. Cry out to Jesus that you might stand firm and see his effects just dissipate in your life. For he is disarmed and being disarmed and without ultimate power. The ultimate power is God's, our Jesus. And finally, those whose hearts are hardened by life. Do you remember? I don't know whether you picked it up. Not only were they challenging him with those questions, but one of them says, give us a sign. Give us a sign. And the irony is, in right there, in that moment that Luke records for us, the very people looking for a sign from God miss the clearest and greatest sign, Jesus himself. And that could be true for all of us today when he's speaking into our lives, as he did earlier in the service, as he may have done as you just paused this morning just to pray and open the Bible. If we'd read on in Luke chapter 11, then as we'd gone on from Luke 11 verse 29, it says this: as the crowds increased, Jesus said, this is a wicked generation. It asked for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah was assigned to the Ninevites, so also will be the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now, something greater than Jonah is here. The people of Nineveh then recognized the voice of God in Jonah's message, and they changed their ways. They responded, they repented, and they were saved. The Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba, she recognized the voice, she recognized God's wisdom in given to King Solomon, and she visited him to get close to God and to God's wisdom. You see, they recognized the voice of God, they recognized the action of God, the wisdom of God, and they responded and changed their ways and drew close. Then they did. And Jesus is saying, well, someone greater is here right now. The Son of Man, God in human form, and your hearts are too hard to hear and to respond by changing your ways. It's kind of like the judgment of those in the past is coming into the present. And bless them, it went right over their heads. They didn't hear what he was saying. They didn't recognize what God was saying and doing. It's just possible that their hearts have become so hardened by life that they missed the God reality so evident before them. How tragic then to ask for a sign and miss the very sign of God before them, Jesus of Nazareth. What hope for someone whose heart is just hardened in this way? And maybe I want to ask you, where's your heart right now? All our hearts can so easily be hardened by the stuff of life that comes in and presses down upon us. So true in this strange world in which we live right now. These times, hardened by cynicism, hardened by unforgiveness, grudges, hardened by a critical spirit. Ah, a hardened heart. It's so easy to miss God at work among you and not recognize God's voice speaking to you, leading you, drawing you to life. And then not turn and miss that moment and return to Him. Let these verses be a wake-up call and allow God to speak to you. Do you know, earlier this year in the summer, my wife Lorraine and I had a couple of nights in the hotel where we stayed the day of our wedding. It was really lovely, but I couldn't help laughing when we arrived and we were offered a wake-up call. For many reasons I laughed, but one of them was like, well, what on earth is an alarm clock for? Or your mobile? That's what, you know, if you need a wake-up call, that's what you do. What were they planning? A cheerful early morning cup of coffee with someone singing, oh, what a beautiful morning, whilst they knock on the door. I don't know. So we didn't take up that option, okay? But you know, there's hope in this passage, this sign of Jonah and the Queen of the South. You know, let it be, let God's word be a wake-up call for you and for me to do something. To recognize and change. Ask God to open my heart, my mind, my ears, to recognize what you're doing and saying and to see myself as you see me, or that bit of me, so that I might change, return to you, and come to this life that you're inviting me in afresh. Asking Him to keep our hearts soft and responsive, not hard. For He's the Lord, and He's the cornerstone in our lives. And when He nudges, respond in repentance. Repentance simply means you stop doing one thing and you go in a totally different direction. It's a change of heart and mind that results in a change of action. Do you need to do that? Hope for the skeptics. We pray. Hope for the fearful. Jesus is greater. He is greater. Hope for you and me, for there's a wake-up call here. And we could be alert to God and listen carefully. Let me just pray briefly. The musicians are going to come up. If I pray, and then I'll hand back to Simon and David at Parkway. Heavenly Father, we'd love to see those we know and long for come to know you and find peace and wholeness and experience life in all its fullness. So go before us. Draw them to yourself and help us. Fill us with your spirit. Give us a word of wisdom. Guide and sustain us in our prayers. Deliver us from the power of evil, we pray, and its destructive effects, that we might see and know and rely on you, Jesus, and your power. And wake us up to the reality in our own lives so that we might change and respond as you want us to. Don't leave us to ourselves, we pray. Come by your Spirit and do your work, for the glory goes to you. Amen.